Together in the Word of God, in our present Sunday morning series of studies in the parables of Jesus, and we read in the Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 14, and we read from verse 1 right down to verse 24, our main concern being with the parable about the great banquet at the end of the passage. Luke chapter 14 at verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler who belonged to the Pharisees, they were watching him. You see, there was an ulterior motive in inviting him to the banquet. They were watching him. And behold, as if it was an accident, it was arranged, behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they were silent. Then Jesus took him and healed him and let him go. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. They couldn't judge Jesus for doing this on the Sabbath day, because they were having a colossal banquet on the Sabbath day, and that wasn't right either. Verse 7. Now Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he marked. Now notice the drama of this. It begins with the Pharisees watching Jesus, but in actual fact, Jesus was watching the Pharisees. He told a parable to those who were invited when he marked how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a marriage feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest a more eminent man than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' You've no business being at the top table. Give place to this man, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself in whatever circumstance will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite only your friends or your brothers or your kinsmen or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." That means you'll get your reward in heaven. When one of those who sat at table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is," and of course he said it out loud. He was wanting to impress everybody, you see, with how spiritual he was. It's like people who like to say amen louder than everybody else. When one of those who sat at table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for all is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. I pray you have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. I pray you, have me excused.' And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore... It's an interesting marriage, isn't it? I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. She wouldn't approve of that. So the servant came and reported this to his master. Then the householder in anger said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and maimed and blind and lame. And then later the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out beyond the city to the highways and the hedges and compel or constrain people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read earlier in the service in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and if you're a meticulous Bible student, you might also want to turn up Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Because those who know their Bibles, and we ought to know our Bibles, there's no excuse for not knowing our Bibles. The main reason why we don't know our Bibles is that we don't read them enough. But those who know their Bibles will be aware of the fact that there are two parables that seem very, very familiar. There is this one in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, toward the end of the passage that we read, a parable about an invitation to a great supper. And there's a similar parable in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, which is all about an invitation to a marriage feast. And there are many similarities in the two parables, but as far as we can gauge, they were spoken on different occasions and at different stages in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. This story that we read this morning in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, is set early in the ministry of Jesus. And when the time came, the invitations had gone out, and then according to the Eastern custom, in due time, the servant was sent to say, now everything's ready. The people, with one consent, began to make excuses. It's all about excuses. And those who made excuses were shut out from the great supper. The story in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, is set very much later on in the ministry of Jesus, by which time opinions had hardened. And when the message was sent to the people then in Matthew chapter 22 to come because everything was ready, the response to the invitation, first of all, was a response of total indifference. It wasn't a polite excuse. It was total indifference. And that indifference very, very quickly became brutality, and the servants of the king were beaten up and put to death. And their city was burned. And the end of that parable in Matthew is an end of very significant judgment. And the whole point of referring to this and comparing these two parables this morning is in order to highlight the progress of unbelief. You see, unbelief is not static. In the earlier parable, they were so polite. They were nice people, you see. I think they might even have been religious people. And they were not the kind of people to go around saying nasty things. They were very polite. They made various excuses. So sorry we can't come. You know, that kind of thing. But the situation became harder and harder And towards the end of Jesus' ministry, when there is the second parable, there was no politeness, there was no gentleness, there was no refinement of feeling. There was a total, blatant, hard and harsh indifference that very soon expressed itself in brutality. And this is why I found myself in my preparation for this service turning up to one of the significant New Testament warnings about unbelief and the progress of unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Now, my friends, if there is any element of reluctance in your mind and heart this day with regard to going with Jesus as your Savior and as your Master, then you must be very careful. Because an unbelief resting in your heart, it may be very polite to begin with, but it becomes confirmed, it becomes more determined, and in the end it becomes both brutal and ruthless. Oh, you say, "Preacher, I don't think I would ever grow to be like that." But don't forget that it was significant religious moral men who battered and bruised the Son of God, nailing him to the cross. Now, both of these parables in Luke and in Matthew are parables that speak about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And both these parables speak about the life of the kingdom. And of course, the life of heaven starts long before you get to heaven. It starts as soon as you come to Jesus. The life of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is described in both of these parables in terms of a great and a glorious and a happy feast. Something that should certainly appeal to every human heart. Something greatly to be desired. Sometimes when I'm going around the town, oh, I see so many unhappy looking faces, dejected looking faces, as if there was nothing to live for, nothing in the past, nothing now, nothing in the future. And oh, sometimes I long to get the chance just to tell them about this great kingdom feast to which we are invited by the host whose name is Jesus. The kingdom of God, or the life of that kingdom in terms of a great and glorious and happy feast, something to be desired, something that should appeal to every hungry heart. And the invitation comes from the King himself. And it is an invitation that is full and free. And of course, set in the context of the New Testament, Jesus speaking basically here to the Jews, we have to see that notification of this great feast has been given. No, nobody amongst those who were in that house with Jesus that day, no one should have been unaware of the fact that the kingdom had been promised and the invitation or the notification with regard to it had been made, and none of the people were taken unawares. It wasn't a decision that was suddenly sprung upon them, just as I'm not springing it upon you today. I'm not telling you for the first time that there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. I'm not telling you for the first time that there's a Savior for sinners and that you and I are the sinners that Jesus came to save. Notification has been given of this down through the years. But now here this morning, come, for the feast is prepared. Everything's ready. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. This is the time that you've got to make up your minds whether you're going to go with Jesus or not to go with Jesus. You may not have realized when you were coming to church this morning that it was going to be quite so critical as this. But you know, the day will come when we stand before the throne of God that God might well say to some of you here, well, you were notified, you were taught well about all this. And that Sunday morning at the end of July 1990, you were told in the name of the Scriptures and in the name of Jesus that all is ready, come. And you didn't come. In our parable this morning, they all began without consent, with exception, to make excuse. This is the gospel invitation. All things are ready. This is the gospel invitation that speaks of abundance of life and abundance of love and fullness of joy. Now, as I say, Jesus was speaking to a company of well-trained Jews. And they would be well-read in the Old Testament Scriptures. They would know perfectly well that David, the psalmist, in Psalm 16, verse 11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Every time I think of that verse, I think of the young son, the little boy of the minister in Springburn to whom I was the assistant. And one Sunday we had sung the hymn, Come We That Love the Lord, you know, we're marching upward to Zion. Oh, the wee boy was fascinated by one verse, spoke about it often. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. And that wee laddie couldn't think of anything more perfect. You can understand a little boy. Well, in language, you see, in imagery that he could understand, he could see that, well, if heaven is like this, it's altogether to be desired. And who would contradict the wee lad? I turn back in my Bible. No, I have to read my Bible a lot when I'm preparing sermons. Think about all sorts of different texts, and I'm backwards and forwards. And I went back to Isaiah chapter 55, thinking about this great feast and the free and full invitation to it. And I read the words of the prophet, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for... Oh, how I'd love to get this placarded above all sorts of places of so-called worldly entertainment. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me, and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in fatness. Incline your ear. Come unto me, that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Oh, what a God, and what a gospel, and what an invitation, and what riches of life for this world and for the world to come. All there in Jesus. And Jesus says, he sends his servants to say, everything's ready, come. And they all began to make excuse. I go right to the end of my Bible, to the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, and I hear there just before the canon of Scripture, the perfect canon of Scripture is closed, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, Whosoever will Let him come and take the free gift of the water of life. Oh, someone may say, oh, I haven't been inside a church for years and years and years. What does the Bible say? Whosoever will, hungry and thirsty hearts of men and women. I was so pleased after the wedding yesterday that one man came to me, a young man, and said, he made no bones about it, he never goes to church. He said, you know, I've heard all these words many a time before, but they sounded different today. Wouldn't it be great to think wherever he is today, he might actually go to church? And could it not be in the providence of God that he might hear a sermon and the minister giving out his text and saying, whosoever will, let him come. Again I went, oh yes, I've really been reading my Bible. To the Song of Solomon in the second chapter there, we love to sing about it. He drew me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. And is it not true that every communion service, there is a foreshadowing of the Lamb's great bridal feast of bliss? And oh, there's never been a bridal feast like it. Take all the joys of earth, put them all together. They are nothing compared to what God has prepared for those who love him and trust him and come to him through Jesus Christ. Didn't Jesus say, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly? All things are ready. Come to the feast. But of course, don't ever forget the cost. Not in silver and gold, but in the precious blood of the spotless Lamb of God when he died on the cross. And in our parable in here this morning, people have had plenty time to think, especially those who come to church Sunday after Sunday. Now is the time. If we've never done it before, or indeed I'm one of those I've done it before, oh, I'll gladly do it again. And when I hear the wonderful invitation, I'll say for me, yes, I'll go. I'll go. I can recall a day many, many years ago. And one Sunday evening, my children were in church, and I quoted the verse, is it from Joshua? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And one of my own parents nodded furiously. What about you and your house? Is that how you feel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you, who opened the kingdom of heaven to every believer, who has given the promise of life and who has called us to everlasting banqueting of life, of bliss and joy? All things are ready. Come. And they all began to make excuse. All they needed and all they could have hoped for was there, but they wouldn't come. I found myself thinking of how, I think it was the week before I was inducted to this congregation, I was preaching on the Saturday night in the old tent hall. I can still remember, I took as my text the words of Jesus, leaving out some of the words. As Jesus stood and looked over Jerusalem and he said, I would, but you would not. All the tragedy of unbelief is there. The Son of God, his nail-pierced hands outstretched, calling us to come to him and to trust him and to go with him. And still he has to say, I would, but you would not. In this parable, Jesus is speaking of the kingdom of heaven, with all its fulfillment and all its satisfaction, all its glorious freedom from the guilt and the power of sin, all the glorious liberation from the inhibitions and complexities of personality, and all the freedom from the perplexities, so often baffling perplexities and agonies of life. And the entry to that kingdom of life, oh, what does the hymn say? There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And the entrance to that kingdom is by the open invitation of the King. All things are ready. Come to the feast. And they all began to make excuses. We'll say in just a few minutes how feeble their excuses were. If you notice, we read the whole of the chapter today, from verse 1 down to verse 24. And the setting of the parable, you see, is in the house of the Pharisees, and most of the guests were religious, and they assumed. Oh, they certainly assumed that if anybody else was getting into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, they would. They assumed they were the people of God. But the atmosphere was one of criticism and enmity towards Jesus. And their motives were to trap Jesus with this specially invited sick man who had the dropsy, whatever that was. Their attitudes, of course, were hypocritical, so the commentaries tell me. They were very good Jews. They would never offer you toasted cheese for lunch that day. Well, toasted, that's cooking. We're God's people. We live by the law. We wouldn't cook on the Sabbath. But nothing wrong with the most magnificent, sumptuous, cold banquet. Sounds a bit hypocritical, doesn't it? That's the atmosphere that Jesus was in. And it's interesting at the beginning of the chapter. You know, Jesus is an awkward guest sometimes, because he was invited, but he took over. And before anybody had a chance to say any of the things that might entangle Jesus, he said, excuse me, could I say something? Well, you know, if you're polite, you can't say it, I guess. No, you can't. So they had to let him speak. And he challenged them. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And you see, if they said no, what an exposure of their inhumanity. Because if an ox had fallen into a hole, they would rescue it. That's okay. If they said yes, they would agree to Jesus healing the man. So they didn't say anything. Then in verses 7 to 11... Jesus again said, excuse me, may I say something? And he said, I've been watching you. You are a bit hypocritical. You are quite sure the seat you wanted me to sit in so that you could get at me. So you showed me into my seat. I've been watching you lot. What a haggle and what a scramble for the top seats. There's not much goes past Jesus, is there? And seeing the scramble for place and for position, he spoke to them about it and said, this is ridiculous, because after all, real worth doesn't need to show off. I remember one afternoon, I think it was a Sunday afternoon, going to visit the great house of the Duke of Hamilton. As we drove down the long avenue, I looked out of the car, and there was a man, rather disreputable kind of clothes, not looking very tidy at all, with a lawnmower cutting the grass. And I said, rather, look at him, and the place is open for visitors. My friend said, that's the Duke of Hamilton. He didn't need to bother about clothes or appearances. He knew his worth. It's people who are not sure of their worth who have to, oh, they should be terrible. Oh, just to make sure that people notice that they really are worthwhile. Oh, said Jesus, you're a bunch of poor things. And he rebuked them, because after all, isn't it only what God thinks that is really important? And then in verses 12 to 14, Jesus challenges their whole attitude. He says, now look here, you people, all you do is in the basis of getting and deserving. Where is the element of grace? You invite, you make up your, yes, we better invite them. Oh, to be lovely to get an invitation back to his castle. And the son, they're pretty rich. Yes, we better invite them. These were the leaders of the Jewish people that Jesus was. These were the people who were so sure that they qualified for entrance to the kingdom of heaven. Oh, says Jesus, it's so easy to become self-centered. And when you become like that, your life gets narrower and narrower and narrower. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lamed, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. They might want to repay you, but they might think, oh, I don't think he would ever come to a wee single end like the one I live in. I know somebody who would gladly have an invitation to your single end. The King of Kings. It's poor language, but if he's invited to your wee humble single end, the King of Kings, whose name is Jesus, will be fair chuffed. That's the kind of Jesus that he is. And when that Jesus invited the people to come, they all began to make excuse. The last verse before the parable, Jesus said, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You'll get your reward in heaven. He speaks about the world to come. And of course, if you really are a Christian, you won't be all that worried about reward, because all you'll be doing for Jesus. But when this man heard Jesus, oh, you'll get your reward in heaven. Oh, he bellowed out, amen, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. You see, he felt that he had to make a noise so that people would know how spiritual he was. He did the very opposite. To be a show-off, to draw attention to yourself, in whatever realm, is nothing other than a sign of either pride or insecurity or both. I would have liked to have seen Jesus' face as he looked at the man who said, blessed is he who shall eat cake. And Jesus said, I want to tell you a story. A man once gave a great banquet. We're almost at the end of the passage and the end of the sermon. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for all is now ready. And they all began to make excuse. Now you see, here's the real test of our religion, our spirituality, and our acceptance by God. We accept the invitation of Jesus to come to him. When the first notification was given, they all said, "Yes, thank you very much. We would love to come." But when the time came, when all was ready, they began to make excuse. Because, you see, the invitation to Jesus, to his banquet, and to his life of discipleship, and to his heavenly home, that invitation came lower down their scale of priorities and values. Other things came first. Not bad things. There's nothing wrong with fields and oxen and wives. The first man, "I bought a field. I'll need to go and see what I've bought." No, to an Aberdonian, that seems a nonsensical thing to do. No, I would want to see the field before I parted with my money. Oh, you say, "Preacher, we get the point." It was just, yes, it was an excuse. And his excuse was in the realm of his possessions. Because, you see, his possessions took up all his time and all his energy. I don't think it was that he was against Jesus. I think it was just that Jesus was crowded out. He really said, "Well, you know, Jesus, I would like to have come, but, you know, there are just so many other things. You'll understand, won't you?" He made an excuse. The second man said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. "Well, you know, it's getting near harvest time. There's a lot of work to be done. I'll need to go and test them." The second man's excuse, you see, was in relation to his work, in relation to his business life, in relation to his career, and, of course, in relation to his income. And he said, well, you know, Jesus, these things have to be attended to. It's not that I'm against you, but you see, you know how life is nowadays, and things are more pressurized, and the business world's not the way that it used to be, and neither's the education world or this, and you know, it's all so pressurized. It's not that I'm against you, Jesus, but then, you see, there's the oxen. It was an excuse. Third man's words are a little different. He said, I've taken a wife. I can't come. I wonder what kind of wife he'd married. But then, you see, we're in the realm of relationships, the realm of human affections and human affairs. And oh, how many people have been kept away from Jesus and kept away from a life of real discipleship and service because of a relationship. The third man said, "I have married a wife, and well, you know, Jesus, I would quite like to come, but you see, my wife's not terribly keen on these spiritual things." You understand why the New Testament says, "Be not unequally yoked." If you're a believer, don't marry an unbeliever. If you're a believer who wants to be in earnest with Jesus, don't get entangled with a believer who wants to live on the surface. It won't work. They all began to make it. I don't think I realized until this very moment what a sad parable it is. All things are ready, and they wouldn't come. I know how I'd have felt yesterday if none of the guests had turned up. There's the gospel. Oh, I know that the master eventually said, go out to the city. The commentator says, yes, go go out amongst the privileged, the respectable, and especially among the religious, and bid them come, say there's room. Oh, said the servant, they've come, there's still room. Then go out to the highways, the hedges, go to the outsiders, those who have no religious background. Urge upon them to say to them when they say, oh, not the likes of me. I haven't been in a church for you. Oh, I'm not dressed right, and I'm not very clever, and I'm not good at reading. Say, there's room. Makes you think of the one we sing at Christmas, doesn't it? Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There's room in my heart for thee. All these years I've tried to tell you about Jesus, about the gospel, about your need for salvation, and about the way to heaven, and about all the love and life and lasting joy that this Jesus can bring to your life and my life now and in days to come. And oh, when we get to heaven, oh, what it's going to be. And oh, how sad it is that some still don't come. All things are ready. Come to the feast. More and more and more of God's blessing, and still there's more to follow. Oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going with Jesus. I nearly said, if he'll take me. I think he said, oh, don't you dare say if. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Let's sing that to close our service.